So the first reading is from Psalm 36. I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves too much to detect hate or their sin. The words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to love, Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. And the next reading is from Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles at the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power throughout his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Thanks, Erin, and good morning again, everyone. Paul Cooper's my name. Most people call me Coops. I'm one of the pastors here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown, and a very special welcome if you're new or you're visiting us this morning. It really is great to have you all gathered here with us this morning. I'd really love it if you had your Bibles or your leaflets. It's got the Ephesians chapter 3 printed out open there in front of you. We're going to be trawling our way through that this morning. It'd be great to have you following along as we do that. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for a new morning and one in which you gather so many around your word. Father, we ask that you'd help us now to hear you well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, does anyone here ever get engrossed in like a really good mystery? You know, it could be a book or maybe a movie, a really good mystery movie. Could even be, you know, real life type mysteries. Do you get engrossed in that sort of stuff? I reckon as a people, like us humans, we are intrigued by a decent mystery. You know, who shot JFK, for example? There's been more than, was the moon landing real? I think it was, but was the moon landing real? I mean, some people have asked that question. Or what really happened to Malaysian Airlines flight MH370? You know, maybe that's why conspiracy theories have got such, there's a belief that a small group of influential people are responsible for some sort of event or outcome. If you read the statistics, before and during COVID, there was a pretty steep rise in conspiracy theories bouncing around the internet. I reckon we're curious beings, aren't we? Us humans, very curious. And so it's no surprise that we get intrigued by mysterious things. So when I say those things, you know, JFK, MH370, do they intrigue you? Do they grab your interest? Are there other mysteries maybe that grab your interest? Because I'm guessing for most of us, the answer to that question is yes. Yeah, of course there are. And so I wonder, how do they compare to the interest or the fascination that you have for church? How do they compare to that? For this gathering that we're sitting in here right this morning. That might seem like a strange question, but you know, if you see the latest book that sort of explains which mysterious group of people were behind the assassination of John F. Kennedy or whatever mystery it might be, you get that shot of adrenaline maybe that grabs your attention. Is it the same for when you think of church? If you saw a news article, you know, email saying there was new information on what happened to Malaysian Airlines Flight 370, would the feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach be the same as when you receive the church email? I didn't actually write that as a joke, but I thought it might. I thought it might elicit some comments. If you're anything like me, no. Doesn't, does it? It's not quite the same. Far from it, perhaps. We gather here each week. Perhaps we get a little bit comfortable in what's going on. And it's not the same sense of getting the inside scoop on some massive mystery. Is it? Or is it? Because here in chapter 3 of Ephesians, the apostle Paul, the author, he actually explains what the greatest mystery in human history really is. It's far greater than anything human, and it's something that each one of us is right in the middle of. It's actually the creation and the gathering of Christ's church. See, what we're doing here this morning is intimately involved in it, every single one of us. We are intimately involved in the way God is bringing everything into its right place. And we express that every time we meet like this. So this morning there's an opportunity for us to see that and to see church with fresh eyes. This mystery of Christ Church. This gathering actually right here. Sitting on plastic chairs in a 1970s school gym. We are part of the greatest reveal that the world has ever known. See, church is the way God is bringing all things together, together in a perfect relationship. Paul says there in verse 5, it wasn't made known to other generations. It wasn't made known to other generations. Remember, Paul wrote this in the first century. So before that, the Jewish people had the Old Testament scriptures. They pointed to Jesus. It was clear that God had a plan to save, but the details weren't revealed. But by the time Paul writes this letter, they were. Jesus has lived, he's died, he's been raised again. A sinless life given to pay for our sin of ignoring God. And through faith in him, non-Jewish people, the Gentiles, are now made part of God's family. Anyone of any background is brought through faith into this intimate relationship with God and also with each other. Members of one body, intricate detail. And as we talked about last week, there never has been and never will be anything that will achieve what God does. Perfect peace can only be brought about by God. And it's because God, only God can deal with sin. Only God can do that. And he's done it through Jesus. So actually this morning, and I don't know if you've thought about this before, but this morning we sit here as brothers and sisters together. And as someone I heard say it, we're not brothers and sisters in law. We're brothers and sisters in love. That's the mystery that's been made known now. God's plan to bring a people to himself and to each other. It's very important, that sense of togetherness, right? We live in this quite an individualistic society, don't we, in Australia? It's very much about, you know, me and my efforts and my achievements and my rewards. We pride ourselves on being independent. And there are some good aspects to that. But in our individualism, we shouldn't think that our salvation is individualistic. We shouldn't think our salvation is individualistic. What I mean is that salvation through faith in Jesus, it is personal, isn't it? Of course it is. But let's not... See, Jesus came to save each of us, but actually he came to save us collectively. Came to save his church together. It makes a difference to think about it like that. He came to save us collectively. Came to save. And if that's who he came to save, then the body, all of us together, is so important. So important. And so as we said last week, we are so much more than a gathering of, you know, like-minded people who enjoy tennis or croquet or whatever it is. Nothing wrong with those things, but there is so much more happening here than that. We express our participation in what Jesus came to save by being together, gathering regularly, relating to one another, by loving one another. We'll come back to that a little bit later. The Apostle Paul goes on to say in verse 8, if you look at verse 8 with me, he says, he was given the grace of God to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, to make it clear, in other words, of what God's plan is. And I wonder, as you read those words, can you hear the awe that is in Paul's voice, the privilege he knows that he's being given? Verse 8, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me, riches of Christ, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. He's under house arrest. We said that last week, didn't we, Paul? He's imprisoned in Rome as he's writing this letter. That's nothing compared to being let in on the Creator's secret and then being responsible to tell everyone about it. Can you imagine that? Could you imagine Joe Biden, the US president, gives you a call? You take the call and you hear someone say, "Hold for the president." And Joe comes on the line. He says, "Coops, Joe here. Listen, I've got a plan that's going to end all war, hunger, tears. It's going to bring everyone together. The war in Ukraine is going to end. There'll be peace in Gaza. There will be no more poverty, no more pain. And I want you to take and be a part of it." But if that happened, you would do it, wouldn't you? Of course you would. And what a privilege and a joy that you would feel in being asked to do something like that. But the reality is, if you're here today, you are part of something like that. But it isn't President Biden's plan. It's a much better, much bigger, everlasting, eternal plan. It's the plan of King Jesus. See, this here, together, us together, it's a demonstration to our suburb of Campbelltown. And it's a demonstration actually to the world of God's wisdom. Now I wonder, did you get up this morning and as you prepared to come to church, did you think that you were about to do something so significant that heavenly beings would watch? Did you think that? That they would be amazed, these heavenly beings, by the very thing that you're involved in right here? Take a look at verse 10. The truth is, they are. After a long week at work, maybe with kids struggling to get out the door or just the messiness of life, you may well not have thought of that this morning. But that is what's going on here. We're given this little peek, you know, into this wider reality. God bring everything in heaven, everything on earth. That's what it said in chapter 1, verse 10. Uniting all things in him, and he's doing it through us, his church. It's like Paul has pulled back the curtains and we can see what's going on behind. It's this glimpse into this supernatural reality that often we don't see. Often in the Western world we don't see, but we get this glimpse this morning. The rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms in verse 10, sitting up and taking notice of God's church. When Paul writes about the rulers and the authorities there in verse 10, probably he means both good and bad forces. But as we read on in the rest of this letter, you'll see that the letter focuses in on hostile supernatural forces, evil forces. Chapter 6, Paul talks about wrestling with them, refers to them. He describes them in this letter as active and exerting influence on the world. See, but the church demonstrates to them that it's over. God's won. Sin is defeated. Think about the significance of that. In the totality of creation, for us, the church, it means freedom and resurrected life. For the hostile supernatural forces, it's defeat and subjection. It's no wonder the church, we, get their attention. When you think of that reality, does it change the significance of church for you? Does it change what we do here every Sunday morning, of what this is? See, the Apostle Paul, he was given the task to preach about this, to preach the gospel message to the Gentiles, and through it, see the church grow. It was a very special task that was given to Paul at a particular point in salvation history, and so we mustn't read ourselves into Paul. But also, let's not miss the fact that if we're here and we love Jesus, then we've received the same grace Paul did. We know the same thing Paul does. He wrote this in chapter 2, verse 1, if you remember. He said, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient." But the mystery's been revealed to us, hasn't it? The ruler of the kingdom of the air has been defeated. His is the losing side. So let us be a church that knows how significant that is. Wisdom known, asking people to come to church, come to the Life Series, to read the Bible, read Word 1-1, so that they could know too that what they follow is a dead end. The ruler of the kingdom of the air is defeated. They need to get on the winning team. It's like if I go out after church and I bring in the sign that's out there on the road, and as I head out, there's a truck bearing down on someone crossing. I would yell out. I would yell out and save them. Anyone would do that. What Paul describes here is so much more important. We need to tell them. That's why he says in verse 13, yes, he's imprisoned and yes, he suffers, but don't be discouraged. This is for the gospel. This is for your benefit. So much greater than any one person's circumstances. So Paul says in verse 14, it's for this reason he kneels before the Father. He picks up the train of thought that he left off back in verse 1. For this reason, he says, he prays to the Father for them. And what is it he prays for? That they'd be established in love, that they'd know the love of Christ, even though that is unknowable, because it's a love that surpasses all knowledge. And what we see in that last verse, verse 19, is that the source and the motivation of born through Christ's love. No other reason he'd endure the horror of judgment except that he loves so much, loves us so much. See, God's church, it's the reconciliation of us to God and to each other. And the source of that reconciliation is Christ's love. The great revealed mystery of Christ's church has come about through love. You see God's wisdom in his love. And so Paul wants those who are the church to know that love. Even though, as he says, it's so vast, you can never truly know it. not completely. Maybe that's a concept to us that seems a bit odd. You know, if we want to know about something, we set about learning about it, don't we? That's what we do. We acquire knowledge. If you want to know maths, you learn your times tables. You learn to add and subtract and all that stuff. You acquire knowledge. If you want to know how to change the tire on your car, you read the book that came with it, or you get someone to teach you. You acquire knowledge, where to place the jack, how to undo the wheel nuts. That's how you come to know about changing a tire. Not quite the same though, knowing that's not an intellectual exercise of studying and learning. So you've noticed what it is that Paul prays for, that through the Spirit, they, the church, would be strengthened, so that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Now we know Christ already dwells in our hearts by faith. We're in union with Christ through faith. Now that word dwell has the sense of settle, you know, to settle down. Paul prays that through faith Christ would settle in their hearts, strengthen them, be grounded in love. Because love's the dominant characteristic of the one who established the church. So it's the dominant characteristic of his church. Or at least it should be. They need strength to love God and love each other, as they should, across all the differences between them. And if you think back to the first century, the differences for them are huge. Jews and Gentiles, I mean, culturally, they are miles apart. And in other ways, we have many differences between each of us as well. And so we must love God and love each other with the strength that's given to us through the Spirit. Meal rosters, lifts that are given, babysitting. There's many, many other things that I hear of how help and love is extended between us. It's uplifting. Let's keep praying, as Paul does here, that we would continue to, that love is our foundation, love that Christ has for us. That's the solid ground of his church. And let's not fail to notice that it's something that we should experience together. Have a look at verse 18 there with me. Verse 18, it says, to comprehend with all the Lord's holy people how wide and long and high and deep is Christ's love. With all the Lord's holy people. See, the Christian on their own can get a sense of Christ's love for them, of course, but by yourself, your experience of it will be your own. It will be limited by that. It's together that we see and experience just exactly how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That's how we know Christ's love. It's how we grow in our knowledge of it. And it takes the whole people of God to do that together. That's why it's so important. That's why it's so important that we meet together like this every week and through the week. You can't help but see Christ's love on display in how he's brought us together, in how we're encouraged to love each other because of it. It's a love that's so vast, we'll never get our arms completely around it. There'll always be room to grow in our understanding and our experience of it. And that is a blessing. See, we, Christ's church, we have that to look forward to every week, every day, together. That we might be filled to the fullness of God, as Paul writes in verse 19. Or in other words, brought to the fullness of God's intention for us. Be brought to the fullness of love. Does that sound like the most delightful prospect? Growing in our understanding of being reconciled to God and to each other in what we've been given through Christ's love. That is what's going on here in his church, through the work of the Spirit in us. And as Paul prays in verse 20, God can do it. He is able to do far more than we ask or even imagine. Far more. Let's pray for those things now. Let's pray he'd continue to grow us together, that we would see the wonder of what he has done again. Let's pray that through us his love would be known across our entire community. Let's pray into Christ's church to be brought to the fullness of his love, just as we've been. Well, let's pray those things together now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder of what you've done in your church, for what you're doing in us and for raising us to your heavenly realm. Father, help us to see the wonder of what you've done and to be those who love. We pray you'd grow us together, that we might grasp the height and width and depth of Christ's love for us would be known right across Campbelltown, that thousands would be brought to their knees before you, Father, and would know the fullness of your love for them. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.